the end of your Bible. Ooh, she's even... Look at the briefcase. Revelation 21:5. We've learned that there is a right way, R-I-G-H-T, to worship God, and there are a whole lot of wrong ways that people end up worshiping God. We call it false worship. And there's another category, if you want to be particular, it's called wasted worship, by people who really don't have a heart. Their lips may be praising God, but their heart is far from them, Jesus said. Now, Revelation 21 and verse 5 show you an unusual verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things, aren't you glad? New." Now watch these words, underline these words. "And he said unto me," circle the next word, "write. For these words," God's words, "are true and faithful." The Lord Jesus is speaking to John, and he tells him to get his pen out, get a piece of paper out, and write. Why? Because the words that he was hearing were true. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to try to get you to write in your worship. I've called it the right way to worship. Not just listening and not just watching, but actually picking up a pen and writing as you worship. It's missed by a lot of Christians. Praying, as I said last week, and talking to God is a vital part of true worship. Reading our Bibles, listening to God, is also very important. But if you take a good look at our lives, we may have a lot of things going for us, but if you look at us, we're not very good worshipers. It doesn't show. And yet Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." And I'll ask you something. Where'd you get the light? If you have the light of the gospel, if you have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, if not your light, you're reflecting His light. And our worship is the reflection of that, is a clear mirror that clearly identifies herself just through the way we live. We call it worship. Worship is not something we only do on a Sunday. It is something that is lived throughout every day. And people need to be able to say, "There's a Christian." Not because you walk around with a huge neon flashing sign on your front and on your back. I want to fix our way of worshiping God. Just tweak it a little bit more this morning with last week's and this week's message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please help me. as you taught me, put these truths plainly across to everybody. Don't let anybody get lost in the translation here. Make it simple and plain and yet very powerful. Lord, we were created not to live our own way and go our own way and find our way away from you and astray. But we were created to walk with you, to love you, to know you, and to worship you. Lord, you are worthy. And the devil has so stripped even Christians of the means and the tools of worship, so that our hearts are hard, our hearts are cold. Turn it around, please. And work on every heart today. Transform some hearts. Save some hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. By way of background, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, middle of your Bible. We looked at this verse last week, and to show you just the key phrase here, Psalm 19 and verse 14, great psalm. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." So there's something about the heart, the meditations of the heart. Somebody once said, the heart is the meditator. It is what does the meditating in your life. And the key is, my heart doesn't always think on right things. Amen? My heart gets me into a lot of trouble. So, Paul's prayer is, "Lord, help keep my heart right." But not just keep it right, but keep the way it thinks right. That's where we've been missing something. I want to help you fix some things the way you think. Now, we said last week, the core of who I am is my heart. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. My mind is one thinker. My heart is another thinker. Amen? Do you understand? One cannot rationalize and figure out God, but the other one can trust God. Now, they both have to work together, but don't try to figure out what God is going to do, and if you do this, that God is going to do that. God is a whole lot bigger than your brain. Amen? So, the core of who I am is in my heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so easy. That's what you are, is what your heart is, what your heart thinks about. Obviously, my heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. Who can know it? Only God. Now, all of my problems are mother-in-law problems, right? No. You ever have a mother-in-law? Boy, you got a problem coming, right? No. All of my life's problems are heart problems. They're me. Deep in me. And so if I'm going to be changed, it has to be changed from the inside. You can take somebody and who they got all sorts of trouble and they're before the court system time after time again, and you can put them in a good estate, you can put them in a good home, you can even put them in a good family, and they still will turn wrong. Case in point, Adam and Eve, best parents who ever have lived, had a murderer for a son. And it wasn't the fact that they were such poor parents. There's a problem in the heart. Amen? God, who created us, had a family go wrong. Amen? So, to be changed, the work has to be done in my heart. If you want to catch up, we've got some copies of last week's message. Get that copy and go over and over and over until you understand those truths. Now, many of us have stopped let me make some statements here. We know that our heart has to be changed, but we haven't let it happen. How do you know that, brother Craig? Because we still struggle with our past. Still are carrying around a huge anchor of memories that are dragging us and killing us. People still wrestle with sinful thoughts, desires, and temptations. Did you know? Remember, I've described it, and maybe I'll be able to explain it a little bit better another time. I have a thinker here and a thinker here. And this thinker gets all sorts of stuff coming at it. Television, radio, into this entry point, to this gateway, the jokes and the off jokes and the conversations and the places that we go to store up so many things that we struggle with. And you know why we struggle with them? Because there are two reasons. One is because we're spending all our time up here, and we don't know how to cast them down so that this thinker rests in the Lord. My brain has got a lot of stuff that I'm ashamed of in it. But I can cast it down, and when it comes up into my mind, and you'd be surprised how many times you just pray and then comes a thought. Man, oh, so-and-so, I wish I could kill him. Come right in while you're trying to worship God. Well, all you can do is grab that thing and throw it down and go right on, because that's not your primary thinker anymore when you really get this truth. Alright, you understand? So a lot of people still struggle with those things. We fail to live victory in Jesus. Christians do. Christians, people come in, they get saved, they're on the victory side for a few weeks, and then pow, they're down. And there's no victory in their life. Why? As Joseph said, and we've heard, stinking thinking is what gets them into trouble. How can it be that Christians do not know how to live above their sinful desires, nor how to worship passionately? How is it that they can't do it? It's simply because we only let God work superficially. Maybe we allow Him to come into our heads, but we never let it sink down deep into our hearts. The change process that we need must be done in our heart. Now, I talked last week about the amazing human heart. And I gave you all sorts of descriptions about how amazing that heart is, but we learned that it is only physical. It will die. It will perish. It is not the most important part of who you really are. There is something that the Bible calls the hidden heart. And that hidden heart is in your soul. It's what loves and hates, feels and hurts, and it is that part of you that meditates. Again, the mind, oh yeah, it can think. It stores things up that it learns, but your mind doesn't meditate. Your mind thinks about something, but it's kind of like, you know, you're just, it's the same page you're looking at over and over and over. You're not really getting it. If something's going to really, really hit you, it's going to have to sink into your heart. Amen? So, we talked about the hidden heart. Ephesians 3:17, Paul's praying that Christ would dwell in your minds, in your hearts, by faith. That's what our Lord Jesus wants to live through you, from your very core being. Somehow, we have not let the words of Christ, we had that memory verse last month, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. I can't tell you, it's not getting into my brain richly, even though I need a saturation of the Word of God there. But that's not the ultimate location of the Word of God. It's to let the Word of God sink down into my heart and dwell there. Alright? Our hearts are our meditators, because that's where, listen, when we don't let that book sink deep into our lives, it makes it so that our hearts never get the refreshing, cleansing powers of the book in it. Jesus said, now are ye clean through the Word. And people go, I don't feel clean. Because they've only let it hit their eyes, maybe go into their brain, but never let it strike all the way deep in their heart. Now, still on review, the simple truth is this. We will never change the way we act until we change the way we think. We will never change the way we act until we change the way we think. Again, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what he is. You look at somebody and they're neatly dressed, their hair is combed, they've got on 8 gallons of cologne and shoes polished, and you think, what a nice guy, and he's standing before a judge for murder. You see, just because somebody's all dressed up on the outside means nothing. Amen? And what I'm dealing with is something happened in his thinking. If we're looking at a guy who was before the court, something happened in his thinking that caused him to think he could get away with it, that caused him to think that it was justified what he did. And his thinking has to be changed if you're going to change the actions. We will never change the way we think until we change the thing that we think the most with. Not this thing. Alright? Again, I saw it again this week. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I'm going to do this, Craig. I'm going to do that, Craig. And you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you know what that person's doing? Using their brain. They're making promises. They're changing their mind. Oh, I won't do that anymore. They haven't changed their heart. You can change your mind 50 times a day. I won't do that anymore. Oh, I wish I didn't do that anymore. And you know what that is? That's this thinking. You're going to have to change the heart. And you'll never change the heart without an ongoing, biblical, passionate, in love with Jesus kind of meditation of the heart. You've got to swap loves. You've got to swap addictions. You say, Craig, are you addicted to your wife? Yes, very, most definitely. Amen? I swapped addictions. Amen? And if I'm doing, if I got trouble with cigarettes, or if I got trouble with anger and bitterness, and if I got trouble with drink, I'm in love with it. I'm in love with what it does for me. I'm in love with who I'm with when I'm doing it. I'm in love with the atmosphere, and I can't break away from that because my heart's there. You understanding? And so I've got to change what my heart loves in order to get the thing fixed. And that's why what we're talking about is fixing my meditator, fixing what my heart thinks about. And not just making it think of 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 4 is 9, no, sorry. Hello. Meditation is a work of the heart. We learned that the thinking of the heart is much more important than the thinking of the mind. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So, whatever this thinking does, and this is very important for every Christian, this is, well, you say, why do you review so much? Because review is the mother of all, repetition is the mother of all learning. But because I don't want to just waste my time just saying platitudes, and you go out of here going, I don't remember the thing he said. I want to make sure you get this, whether it is torturous or not, amen? The heart, my mind has got me into trouble. And my heart has let my mind get me into trouble. Because my mind communion with the heart, is feeding all this stuff to the heart. And what I've got to get is when my heart, when my mind goes one way, if Christ Jesus is in my heart, and He is, 26 years now, I've got to say, not by willpower, but by love power. My heart is in love with the Lord. My flesh may want to go this way, but my heart stays close to the Lord. I can cast that thing down. And there is something that we're missing because we're trying to use our mind to make some decisions for the Lord when God wants you to make decisions, not because God has this big stick over you, and believe me, He does. But that's not the best reason why we come to church, and not the best reason why we read our Bible. We defeat sin because I love my Lord. Alright? That is the best way to defeat your struggle. Alright? So, the thinking in your heart. Your heart is your meditator. Where you do both your best and your worst thinking. We looked at that last week. To meditate, we learn. It means to ponder. See, you didn't get to see my cow last week. Alright? It needs to ponder as Mary did when the wise men came and when everything was happening around her and her whirlwind life was going on. She would stop and just store it up and think about it for weeks on end. To slowly think something all the way through. People have knee-jerk reactions. They don't really think something all the way through. They never really test what they feel and what they're thinking about by the truths of the Word of God. To reflect on, to bring as much attention and light on what you're thinking about and make sure it's not going the wrong direction. And another modern vernacular for meditate is to chew on, as we talked about last week. Now, how to rightly use our meditator. I gave you five things, and we're going to go through these things in a more detailed manner this morning. To use your meditator, to use your heart, what is it that's going to activate? What is it that's going to get my heart, instead of my brain, but my heart, to think right so that I'm worshiping right? And there's one word, right. W-R-I-T-E. But we'll talk about that in a second. First of all, set a time. Secondly, small bites. Thirdly, scribble your thoughts. See the real conflict. Say some great truth all day long. Now let's pray we're through. No. But that's what we're going to do. Amen? Because if you want, like Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate all the day and night. If you want the promised blessings of God on your life, then you're going to have to let the Word of God work first and longest, not just in your mind, but in your heart. Alright. Set a time. Take your Bibles. And let's just go through these things. No real flash, just truth. The truth will make you free. First of all, set a time. Can you say that with me? Let's just say this. Let's have class. Set a time. Force yourself to start this right habit. If you do not brush your teeth, can I tell you? You need to form a habit. Sorry. Psalm 5, please. Psalm. The fifth psalm, verse 1, force yourself. You say, oh, I'm forcing myself to read my Bible. I'm forcing myself to do this. Of course you are. Of course you are. You force yourself to get up in the morning and go to work. Stinking lover of money. That money will not deliver you in the day of trouble. Amen. You force yourself to go and be early when you've got a girlfriend. Amen. Stinking lover of flesh. Amen. She will not deliver you when you're in trouble. You force yourself to get your food when you're hungry. You force yourself. Everything else can wait until you get a burger or something. Force yourself to start this right habit. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my, talk to me, meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear. In the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And we'll not look down, but we'll look what? Go to Mark now. Mark 1. I'll give you one guess when our Lord did the majority of his praying. One guess, only one. Mark chapter 1. Now, he prayed. I guarantee he was praying all day, and he prayed a lot of all nights through. But he had a set time. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. I wonder if he was going to pray a 5-minute prayer, Brother Dennis. Not if he's going to get up a great while before day. You see, the implication there is he was making a good amount of time for him and God. See, why did Jesus have to pray? Because God had become a man. And the man, Christ Jesus, did not rely on his godness. The man, Christ Jesus, as our example, had to pray. His strength came through prayer. His strength came through the Holy Spirit in his life as he yielded to show me how to have strength in my life. There are no shortcuts for him. And there are no shortcuts for me. So there in verse, 35? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So before breakfast or right after breakfast, you should have a quiet time. Amen? You say, I'm so busy. All right, during breakfast, okay? But don't go into the day alone. Don't. Somebody, I know people have made rules and say, no Bible, no breakfast. That's a good thing. Amen? Amen? I say, I couldn't do that. Do you want victory or not? Do you want to worship God or not? It's going to have to be, I got to make some choices here. Now, you say, well, I have a family. Should we do it alone? No. You should do it as a family. God put you together. The most important thing that the devil knows is in a family is the unity and the closeness that he seeks to drive a wedge in between. And if the devil can do anything in this church, it would be to get us all having our own different levels of spirituality and our own thing and not having one heart, one mind, one faith, one book. If he can bring in division, he wins. So in your home, you and your wife, you and your kids together should talk, worship together in prayer. Say, we have a crazy schedule. Fix it. Amen. If you want your family fixed, you need 30 days to create a habit. You need 30 days. Just like smoking and complaining and overeating, they become habits because we just keep doing it. All right? You need to make a new habit. If you want to overcome any of that stuff, more powerful than drink. You say, is there anything more powerful than that insatiable pull to the pub or to that bottle? Yeah. A time with God is more powerful. So you're going to have 30 days. You've got to hold on for those 30 days. Don't give up. You say, it's been 18 days and nothing's happening and I'm getting tired of getting up early. No, don't. Stay with it, please. Stay with it through Christmas. It will change your home. It will change our church. Set a time. Say it with me. Set a time. You say, that's too easy. You know, God made it easy. So that nobody, when you stand before God and you say, God, I couldn't do it, He'll look at you and go, you liar. Secondly, take small bites. Take small bites, folks. Just two chapters. That's huge. That is not huge. You know, I know people who read made benchy books and Tom Clancy novels, and they will read, I mean, it's like reading a phone book. And they'll read that thing start to finish. They'll read the newspaper. I mean, I don't know what anybody finds in the Echo. But, you know, 97,000 people read the Echo every night. And they're reading that thing almost cover to cover. I don't know what they're looking for. I don't find hardly anything in there. But you say, two chapters, come on. Two chapters of truth will counteract all of that rubbish and the bad news. Amen? Two chapters, one in Proverbs and the other where you're currently reading your Bible. Now, why the book of Proverbs? Two words. Condensed wisdom. Proverbs is condensed wisdom. Wisest man who ever lived wrote the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote it for his son. That's awesome. Now, and you know what? If you read Proverbs chapter 1, it was written to keep his heart right. That's you say, why Proverbs? Because it's written for your heart. Oh, it is so wise, but it doesn't help the mind nearly as much as it helps the heart. Are you listening? You've got to look at Proverbs. What day is today? What number day is today? The 26th. I'll give you one guess. What book of Proverbs you should read? What chapter of Proverbs you should read today? The 26th chapter. Alright, so you got 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Some days, some months you've got 28 or 29 days, some days 30, some months 30, some months 31. But you're going to get, over and over, you're going to get the truths of the book of Proverbs if you keep this program. Stay also, second chapter that you're going to be reading, stay reading through your Bible. You have an obligation, if you're saved, to read your Bible. And you say, well, I can't read. I can't stay with it. Yes, you can. You can get a tape. We have cassette tapes over here of the Bible being read to you. when our kids were young, we read to them. Pay somebody to read to you. Most of us just need to spend some time going through one chapter in the book of the Bible. Now, I'm in Jeremiah. I don't think this Bible's. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 29. In my normal Bible reading. And I slowed way down. I used to do 4 to 5 chapters a day. I'm down to 1 to 2. Why? Because I'm doing what I'm showing here. Now, I still love the Bible. Sometimes when I get a lot of time, which isn't too much, I just read 10 chapters and I love it. But I don't get as much out of those 10 chapters like I will one chapter when I'm paying attention and I have to write. I'll talk about that in a second. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20. You're in Mark, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he is saying goodbye to a church at Ephesus. One of the greatest Christians, probably one of the greatest preachers next to Jesus. And he's leading the church that he had started and had built up and taught. And listen to what he says. He does not say, I now give you the next best preacher. He doesn't say that's what he's going to give them as he's leaving. Listen to what he says, chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What does he leave them with? God and the Word. Because God wrote that book to comfort you, to build you up, to get you through your trouble. Amen? You have an obligation to know what that book says. To listen to it. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing from? By the Word of God. Bible believers first have to be Bible readers. So I'm a Bible believer. You ever read the Bible? Well, no. Alright. Take small... First one, set a time. What time? Mornings. I know, you went like this. You couldn't do it. Come on. Set a time. When? Mornings. Take small bites. Like a little hamster there, or whatever that is. I don't think he's a rat, so don't get upset at me. Small bites. Third, scribble your thoughts. Scribble your thoughts. Tell you about using a journal. We need to write out, folks, our worship as we're reading our Bibles and as we're praying, casting all our care upon Him. The best method of meditation is going to be described here. Let me give you some thoughts here for a second. Too many people have missed out the need to get more than their minds engaged in their walk with God. It is just too easy to have a passing thought about God. You can read the Bible and be surprised at how many thoughts you have of God. And I'm going to tell you, that didn't help you at all. A thought about God doesn't change your life. Alright? A meditation about God changes your life. God's Word needs to be part of our thoughts all day long, as if we're in love. There are, like we've said, two thinking mechanisms in us. One is our head and one is our heart. The problem is how to get my heart thinker functioning. I'm so used to letting this head thinker dominate. Whatever just comes to the mind, that's what I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? whatever just comes into their mind, that's what I give into. That's the problem. And now I need to, when something comes into my head, I have another thinker that says, cast that down. Cast that down. Cast that down. That doesn't belong in here. Get that out. And you need another thinker, and God gave you a heart that the devil wants you to ignore and to just see, look. What does the devil want to do in your life more than anything? This is going to blow you away. He wants to hurt your heart so much that you don't ever use it again. That's why everything in life is so painful for so many people. And I want to tell you, you're going to have to open that closet door of your heart and bring it out and say, we've got a mess here, and I've got to learn how to get you thinking right, because you're the answer to my sanity. Amen. Amen. And your heart's going to have to hurt for a while as it starts to think more importantly than what your brain thinks. Let's look at what God says about the best method of meditation. First of all, go to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6 is a command. Look at these two verses. We know it. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he quotes this verse. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Did you know verse 5 is a command? Verse 6 all the way to verse 12 is the way to accomplish the command. How do I love God? Put His word in my heart. Watch what He says in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach what? The word of God. And thou shalt, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's he talking about? A meditating heart that talks about what it's thinking. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets, as something that's always in front of your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. We do it this way. We have plaques that have scripture on them, and we put them on walls in our house. Amen? We have verses of scripture over to Paul's house over there, and Paul's got scriptures on his wall. Why? To fulfill that command. But why is he putting scriptures on his house? So that he can stay in love with his Lord. Amen. You see, the first is the commandment, then God never asks us to do what he doesn't enable us to do. Then he says, this is how you can stay in love with me. But you're going to have to write. You're going to have to put something onto a piece of paper, put it up there, and get it to remind you day after day after day. Go to chapter 11, still in Deuteronomy. Oh, no, hold your place here. I forgot. There's something very important to say. Verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things. Notice God blessing them, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, there's the Celtic tiger, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. What do we forget? We forget God. How do you keep from forgetting? How do you keep from your heart forgetting how good God is? Remind yourself. Remind yourself. Turn that meditator, instead of onto depressing thoughts and onto your past and onto all your pains, turn your meditator onto the wonderful works of God. I said chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11 now, and verse 18. Repetition. God tells Moses to be very determined, he reminds them to do what we just read there, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them, fix them like furniture for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between thine eyes, between your eyes. You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. I really believe Scripture ought to be part of your furniture in your home. Amen. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Hear your blessing, that your days may be multiplied. In the days of your children, the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Job 19, you're in Deuteronomy, go to the middle of your Bible, is Psalms, but then go back one book before Psalms is the book of Job. Listen to this cry of Job. God tells the people of God to write His words. And we read it there in Revelation. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Alright. God wrote it. We need to copy. We need to write. But I want to show you what particularly how to do it. Job 19 and verse 23. Job is in the worst predicament you can imagine. Job 19 verse 23. Oh, that my words were now what? Oh, that they were printed in a book. You know what? Prayer answered. Somebody was writing. His name was Elihu. Now Job couldn't write. Job couldn't lift a hand. He was sitting on an ash heap. He was scraping the incredibly torturous, itching sores on his flesh. He was breaking the pus as he just barely hung on to life. And as his three friends verbally attacked him and accused him and crushed him, as he's sitting there and he says, God, whatever you're doing to me, I don't understand how you're dealing with me. I can't see my way through this. I'm trying to find you, but I wish somebody would write this down because I want to learn from this. Amen. You know what's a blessing? When that journal was being written, it was for us. You see, Job, after that experience, able to come, and Elihu says, I wrote everything you said. I wrote everything that your quote friend said, and I wrote what God said. Maybe it'll be a blessing to you later in life. And he picked up that journal, and Job's journal made him the greatest man of the East of that day. You see, he learned from what he was going through, because what was happening was being written down. Show you another one. David. 1 Chronicles. You say, where's that? Well, it's just before Job, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Go back a little bit further. 1st Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. David is giving some plans to the temple, to Solomon, to build. Where did David get the ideas to design the temple that Solomon was going to build? Where did he get that? Watch these words. 1 Chronicles 28. And verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. Now that's all dealing with the tabernacle of the temple. Now run down to verse 18, I believe it is. Look at verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Now jump to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand how, in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. How is it that God was able to show that to David? Because David he already used his pen in his worship of God. He loved to write. Guess what the fruit of that writing relationship was? I'll give you one guess, only one. The book of Psalms. Because he sat down and as he worshiped God, he wrote. Are you listening? I couldn't be David. I'm not asking you to be David. I couldn't write Psalms. God's not asking you to write Psalms. God's asking you to worship. Did David worship God? Yes or no? Oh, yes. Was David a sinner? Oh, man, yes. You know, when you compare King Saul and King David, King Saul did two or three pretty stupid things. But nothing like what David did in evil. But Saul had a hard heart, a stubborn, a proud heart, wouldn't repent. God had to do away with him. David, in his wickedness, because he walked with God, God was able to easily soften his heart every time, and he's still the greatest king Israel's ever had. Amen? What's the difference? The heart. How did David's heart get that way? He wasn't born that way. Men are born into trouble. The Bible says, as the sparks fly upward, just as guaranteed you light a fire and the sparks go up, so also you get a kid born, he's going to get into trouble. Amen. Why? Heart problem. How do you fix the heart? Right when you worship. David says, Psalm 45:1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Huh? I love to praise God and I like to write it out. The goal. Show you four verses. Oh, let me talk about this for a second. The daily journals, we've got them over there. I didn't write these. We don't make any money. This is a tool that you need so that your worship involves writing. And that daily journal, just very quickly, takes 30 to 40 minutes to do. All right? They're two pages. And that 30 or 40 minutes will change your day, change your week, change your life as a Christian. 30 or 40 minutes is better than just a simple notebook. It's nice to have a notebook. I've always used notebooks. But this confines and keeps me on track in a simple way. Yeah, I do lots of writing, but this makes sure my heart is always right. It's better than just a simple notebook where you jot down some things. It uses five specific ways to interact with God. Alright? You're listening, you're writing, you're reading, you're seeking counsel from others, you got problems, so you go and you talk to somebody and then you come back and you write down what answers. You're writing your prayer list, and then you're praying, and then you're watching God answer those prayers. Five specific ways. Now, it's just on two pages, it's extraordinarily vital that you get one of these things, or if you want to do it yourself, go ahead, I don't care. The thing is, you need something that keeps you on track. Five ways to interact with God. That thing will fix the hardest hearts. And we saw them. Change lives. You say that? Well, it's this, getting me so that I learn how to get this here into my heart. I can sit there and read and read and read and read and read and just bounces off of the heart because I never know how to open the door and really challenge what I think. And it's for everyone. You say, I thought that was with RU. I thought Reformers Unanimous used it. Forget that. Alright? Yes, it's for RU. But the thing is, that's the best resource. It'll help even them. Certainly it'll help us. Let me move rapidly on. The goal of meditation is to write God's Word into our hearts. Proverbs now. Go to the right. Go after Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 3. Look at verse 1. Start with verse 1 rather. My son, right after Psalms comes Proverbs, middle of your Bible. How come you guys don't have a Bible? Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Watch what he says. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Look at chapter 7 and verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers. We do that I don't know if anybody does it these days, but if you've got to remember something, people would tie a string around their finger and go, what's that string for? Oh yeah, I got to go do such and such. He says, bind them upon thy fingers. But here's the goal. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now look at the New Testament, Hebrews 8. Hebrews, almost to Revelation. And come back a little bit. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Write them upon the table, the tablet of your heart. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws, yes, into their mind, but I will write them where? In their hearts. And that's when I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now this is something. Look at chapter 10 and verse 16, still in Hebrews 10 and 16. He repeats himself. I mean, when God repeats himself, I mean, when my mom repeats something, it was serious. When God repeats it, it's got to be serious. This is the covenant, Hebrews 10:16, that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their mind will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is wonderful. Well, the Lord knows that this book is actually in your heart. He knows He doesn't have to worry about you, because it's in your heart. That's the goal of meditation. Meditation is repeating it over and over so that it etches in your heart. You ever talk about a rut? Some people like my tie. Well, why'd you wear it? Because I wear a certain number of ties, and I said, well, I'm going to wear that one, as rebellious as it is. It's not rebellious, but I just don't have a lot of ties, and I want to wear this one. Get out of the rut. Now, I've got all these habits, I've got all these ruts in my life. How do I overcome them? With a better rut. Amen. And that better rut is the engraving of that book in my heart. Did you know that there's scientific research for all this? Let me just say this very quickly. Listening to someone read their Bible, this is scientifically proven, they'll only remember 5% of what they heard. Reading along while somebody is teaching the Bible, 10%. Guess what? Every one of you, guaranteed 10% of what I said, you'll remember. Because you have a Bible, you're reading it as I read it. Amen? Right? But many of you, loving my audio visuals, some of you are at 20% because you're actually watching the audio visual. I use this to help you remember what you're learning. Amen? See, while I'm waiting for the cartoon. When there's real life demonstration, like I bring Weston up and I beat him to a pulp, and then you understand how... No, never mind. Watching an example of what being taught, it is proven you remember 30% because, I understand. You get 30% of what is being taught. When there's discussion group, aren't you glad? I mean, our church, people raise their hand and say, but this, or I understand that, especially Sunday nights, there's interaction, we have question and answers. Why do you do that, Brother Craig? Because I know that when we do have interaction and people are allowed to ask questions, 50% of what is being taught is retained. When you write it out, what you hear God saying, if you were to try to write out everything I said verbatim, I pity you. But if when you're hearing me teach and you're hearing the Word of God and you think about it and you go, I get it, and you summarize it in your own words, you will remember 70% of what is being taught. 75%. And if you ever had the privilege of getting up and teaching or preaching, say, Brother Craig, I got to go up to someplace else, and they've asked me to teach on the heart, and I'm paying attention to every word because I'm about to teach it. You'll remember up to 90% because it's like, I gotta have this. Do you understand? Each one of those things. Now I'm not asking you to teach what you just learned, but you see how you'll remember 75%. You say, how come I just don't know much Bible? Because you're only listening to it, maybe reading along with it. Maybe you've got pictures in your Bible, I don't know. But let's get down here where we write out what we're learning in our own words. We need to make a vow that we're going to force ourselves to sit down and write what we are hearing God say and what we want to say to God as we read our Bible and pray every day. That's called the right way, W-R-I-T-E, of worship. that there were five things. Set a time. Small bites. Scribble your thoughts. See the real conflict. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. We're almost through. Isaiah 55. I was telling the guys on the folks on Wednesday night, and let me explain what I want. 50 years ago, if you went into a Bible-believing church, you went into a place where they preached the Bible, the preaching was not spectacular. No audio visuals, no picture books, no team Bibles. They didn't have Bibles for every culture. The Afro-American Bible. You know, I don't know what all the things they've got. The teen on drugs Bible, I'm not sure. None of that. Everybody had the same old-fashioned King James Bible. Alright? No real spectacular preaching. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest revivals in America was initiated by a guy named Jonathan Edwards, who in a nearly monotone voice read 7 pages of notes that he wrote down, read them almost monotone in front of the people, but they heard every word and they quaked in fear of going to hell because of the truth of the Word of God. The point is, folks, I do my best on a Sunday. Are you listening? But there are some times when I hope that when I don't do my best, that you still come out going, Amen! Woo, that was good! Because it's not the, you know, the show, the performance. It's the heart. And when your heart is hungry, even bitter things are sweet. So what I'm talking about is if I was at a church and I was given an illustration and it was not what you should amen, but oh, Joseph, amen! Oh, that was funny. I went, Joseph? I think Joseph would say amen if I was reading from Cat in the Hat. Dr. Seuss. Because Joseph was just, yeah! And that's what I want, amen. That's when we come to church. That's what church is about. We're hungry. We know we're going to get the pure Word of God. We know we're just going to get the book. Yeah, I'm going to stumble along. Yeah, I'm going to say some stupid things. But that book's true. And we ought to just, we're with each other. We can let our hair down and we can worship God. Amen? So, see, that after we've scribbled, after we've had that heart-to-heart time, we need to see where the real conflict is. Isaiah 55. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Now, his way is his way of life. But let the unrighteous man, same person, forsake his thoughts. You not only need to say, well, I need to stop turning on that computer and watching that internet pornography. You not only need to say that, you need to say, I need to stop thinking about it. I've got to abandon and divorce myself from the ability where I want to do that thing. Watch what he says. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What are we saying? What are we getting at with this thought? You got to think against what you normally think. That's how I've defined it. Think against what you normally think. You look at somebody, maybe it's a family, neighbor, somebody in church, and you go, they don't like me. That's wrong thinking. Even if they don't like you, you shouldn't think it. Do you understand? You say, they didn't say hello to me. And so? Well, they said such and such to me. So? You're going to have to learn to think against what you normally think. If you normally think that people are thinking against you, you're going to have to think against that. And go, I guess everybody just loves me. Well, you know, he does. Amen. Amen. I think he's a little more important than what the whole world may think of you. How are you going to think right thoughts if you have none to think? That's a great question. Just ponder that for a half hour. How are you going to think right thoughts, pure thoughts, just thoughts, honest thoughts, lovely thoughts if you have none to think? We need some right things to think about all day long instead of only our past memories. We got enough of those. except all, instead of all of the pains, all of the failures, all of the feelings, oh, feelings, nothing more than feelings. Why do we get all wrapped up in that? Because we love it. We're addicted to it. We don't know how to live without it. I know people who've been bitter for 26 years. If they ever stop being bitter, they die because they don't know how to live without it. Amen. Amen. We need some right things to think about. It's time to start massing up, piling up a huge stockpile of precious truths, promises, and hopes against all the depression and discouragement and frustration and disappointment. You know, Betty, my wife's mom, has only one real disappointment in her life. She didn't get to live to the rapture. She said, I just want to live till He comes back. And I kept thinking this, that woman is a godly woman. I know what she's prayed. She's prayed, even so, Lord Jesus, come, probably every day of her life since she learned about the rapture. And I kept thinking that she's getting close to death. I'm going, I wonder if the Lord's going to bring the rapture just for her. So I've been ready, amen? The point is this, wouldn't you like to have some hopes that outweigh and overwhelm all of the depression and all of the pains? This is where the devil will win his victory every time, by convincing you the problem is in others instead of in your heart and mind. And when I get my heart so stockpiled up with truths, and then when my mind is trying to remind me of pains and past and failures and hurts and depression and the normal way of that you've always lived, you can say, here, here, here. And it just, boom, it just throws them straight down to hell. Amen. You got to realize the real conflict is in the heart. And whatever the devil throws at you, you can deflect. Because you got something better to think about. Amen. Say some great truth all day long. Look at Psalm 91. Psalms 91. Say some great truth all day. All day long. Listen to how David says it. Psalm 90, actually this is Moses. Psalm 91 verse 2. You find it rapidly by going right to the middle of your Bible and then negotiate into the book of Psalms. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Oh, how I wish, you know, you're around people all day long. You know what they say? My God. My God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You know what they're saying? They're cursing. They're taking His name in vain. You know what you need to say? Oh, my God. My precious God. The Lord is my shepherd. My Lord. It ought to be real to you. You need to be able to say something. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is. And then just go through the list. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1. It's good enough. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In Him will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. What's he doing? He's going over all the things that God is to him. It's all stored up in his heart. He is, the modern term is, he's verbalizing. He's not visualizing. Don't take that thing to the wrong direction. He is verbalizing a truth. He is saying it. Because, you know why? He needs to hear it. If nobody else wants to hear it, at least he wants to hear it. Amen? How did he get there? Because he scribbled some things down. Book of Psalms. Because he saw the conflict was in his heart. And then he talked. You know, at the day of Pentecost, do you know what surprised everybody? Those crowds of tens of thousands around that little upper room when those men came out, those 12 men. You know what it said? It said, these spake the wonderful works of God. They weren't speaking in an unknown tongue. Everybody could hear what they said. They said, he's talking about the Red Sea. And he's talking about manna. And he's talking about how God delivered Joshua. And he's talking about God bringing us back from the captivity. And Esther and Nehemiah rebuilding the temple and the wall. And he's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And as they listened to the wonderful works of God, it thrilled that crowd. Amen. It's Proverbs 18. You're in Psalms. Proverbs. Almost done. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Did you know just the name of Jesus is a good thing to just say every once in a while? Now the devil, again, isn't it funny how the world doesn't like that name? Jesus. That's all they say. But when we say it, it means something else, doesn't it? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. A name? Oh yeah. Speak the name. How many of our hymns are the lovely name of Jesus? How many of our hymns are Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as His lovely name. There's something about just the name of our Lord. Do you know what the rest of His names are? The I Am. Jehovah Jireh. I mean, some of these, just to know His names, you need to meditate on, the Lord will provide. The Lord my banner. The Lord my rock. The Lord my God. My shepherd. I mean, His names. You're not going to have anything to say to yourself unless anything good to say to yourself unless you have some great things stored up in your heart and mind worth saying. And you're not going to have anything stored up in your heart and mind worth saying unless you spent some time writing out your worship. Your brain's not going to be, your heart's not going to be influenced enough to hold on to these things until you've written. Can you nod your head? Are you agreeing with me? I know what I'm hearing. Oh, I know. Isn't it funny? I have to do something. That's what it is. You know what? If I put a sign out there saying salvation, forgiveness from sin, 4 billion euros, only 10 tickets available. You know what? Ultimately, over a couple of weeks, 10 people would sign up and want to spend 4 billion euros each to buy their forgiveness. They would, with so much pain in their heart or whatever. They'd be willing to buy it at any price. But your salvation was free. But now that you're saved, He asks for a little effort from you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do I get transformed? Set a time. Take small bites. Scribble what you think as you're reading and praying down onto the journal. See the conflict is in your heart. And then lastly, say some great truth that you've learned from that morning time all day long. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you, God, for that great truth. I feel so alone. I feel that nobody cares. I feel that nobody's going to ever, ever make up for all the pain. But you will never leave me or you forsake me. Now unto Him that is able to keep you, and now unto Him that is able, what does it say? Now unto Him that is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The whole world's pulling me apart, but there's something I gave to God that He's going to hold on to. That's my soul. There's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. I mean, if the Bible stopped right there, I'm satisfied. God is faithful. Just remind yourself, He is faithful. See what I'm doing? I'm not just knowing a truth. I'm meditating on the truth. How'd you get there? Set a time. Get small bites. Scribble it down. Scribble means write. Use a coloring marker if you have to. See the conflict. There's always going to be a battle in the heart. You can overwhelm that through this pattern. And then say that great truth all day long. Do you have a Bible? Put your hand up if you have a Bible. Do you have a journal? Some of you do. You need both. I'm dead serious. I have all my life, ever since I got saved, I have tried to put Bibles in everybody's hands. I'm now trying to put a journal in their hand, get a pad of paper in their hand, put a time in their life so that they're worshiping God the right way, W-R-I-T-E. You want God's blessings? If you think possessions and materialism and money and power are great, you've never tasted the real blessings of God. And I tell you, the last church in the book of Revelation is the Church of Laodicea, and it says they have money and they have possessions and they have prestige, but they were miserable, blind, and wretched, according to God. Don't waste all your day worshiping your troubles and your fears and your regrets and your frustrations. Your heart, your meditator, can be revived. Can be reclaimed. But to just hobble along in a pitiful walk with God, admit it. And to call it your best is a shame. It is a shame when the world sees Christians and go, well, is that the best God can do? No. Now, something went wrong with our end of the deal. Amen? Let's start worshiping God the right way. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, my point is, We're gliding. I call it hobbling along on life's journey. And as a pastor, I am not just burdened, but I'm brokenhearted about the worship factor. I can teach you about worship all day long. I can teach you worship every Sunday and it not make a difference until you get a pen and a journal and you try to apply it. Something can teach you math all day long, but until you apply it, it'll mean nothing to you. Teach you history. Let me say this. Got a problem in your home? Got a problem between you communicating with somebody else? Develop the lines of communication between you and that person. And love will flow. Did you hear me? You got a problem at home? You got a problem between you and somebody else? Develop right means of communication. You got a problem between you and God? He wants to restore every possible line of communication with you. Father, I've laid it out. I just pray there's some people hungry enough to take it. And there's some people who don't see this as, well, I'll just do this. This is a task to do in my life. Lord, that they would hunger in their heart of hearts to let it change them. Because you know what's amazing? It works. And it works because it works on the heart, not just the mind. We're not just memorizing, we're meditating. God, I pray. Lord, please. Somebody's heart needs to be changed in this room. Many of them. I know you want to change them. But you can't change an unbroken heart. You cannot change an unyielding heart. Soften our heart. Please. If there's somebody in this room who'd never heard that they could start all over again, oh God, let them know that's why Jesus came. There's forgiveness on the cross. Jesus takes sinners and through His blood made a way for them to get to heaven. But through that same blood He made a way for them to get through life too. Lord, let us be different because we take some effort, please, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 246.